Thank you, Mr. Hildren. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Bill, is that good enough?
Yeah.
All right. So we'll go ahead and jump right in. The inspiration for my message today comes from two videos I saw online that I think come for me as someone that grew up in the church. I find the coming to the knowledge of Christ inspiring, you know, hopeful. And so that's one of the videos. The other one is a rebuttal in defense of God. And so I'll tell these two stories. The first is, may or may not be a name you know, is a Chinese immigrant named Dr. Ming Wang. And he tells his story while he was studying optometry at Harvard Medical School. And he grew up as an atheist coming from China. And as he was studying the eye, he realized that there are a trillion cells that have to line up so our eyes work, so we can have vision and interpretation. And if any of those cells don't work, we'll either be blind or we'll lose vision as time ages. And also, how could so many cells come into existence to have the eye work and function properly? You know, the structure, the pupil, the cornea, all of those things that work for us to have vision. And he's conflicted, so he goes to his teacher, and the teacher points across the street, and he asks him, "What's that?" And he goes, "That's a car." And he goes, "Which is more complicated?" And so Dr. Wang says, "Well, obviously the eye is much more complicated." And he's still coming, you know, still struggling with this, and the teacher asks him, he goes, "Which do you think happened? Did a bunch of pieces of metal come together to form a car?" And he says, "No way." And so he understood that with the eye, that is infinitely more complex than even the cars we drive to today, that there was a creator and a designer. And so he says in his interview that, you know, a window was opened into his life, that with that understanding, I think whatever our interests are in life, if we have a truly deep understanding that there's a designer and a creator to pretty much all things in life. And that's kind of what he understood. And we see this, you know, the laptop I'm working on was designed by a creator and a designer, you know, wasn't thrown together by a hunk of metal. The phone, you know, our cars. So that's not a foreign concept, but again, I like seeing those stories of people that, you know, grew up atheists and come to Jesus. And then a second story is by an apologist named Dr. Kent Hovind, and he was in a debate, and the question was posed to him that comes, you know, where does God come from? And he says, you know, the question assumes a certain amount of limitation, because in his answer, he says, and I'm kind of quoting or paraphrasing Dr. Hovind here, he says, if there's matter and space but no time, when would you put it? And if there's matter and time but no space, where would you put it? And if there's time and space, what would you put there? So obviously, as the designer is not in my computer, the engineer is not in your car, God is not in this universe. He's not bound by his creation. And then a second question posed to Dr. Hovind is, you know, how can spirit affect matter? Because if we believe in God's spirit, and the obvious answer to me is, have you ever felt angry? Your blood boiling, you're visually and physically hotter. Even how the question is phrased, have you felt anger? That's a physical question. It immediately suggests that the physical can be manipulated by spirit. So again, just as the engineer is not in its creation, God is not limited by his creation. And I didn't plan to make this a message about Job, but as I was putting this together, the story of Job and the kind of aha moment that God whacks Job over the head with is kind of the same in these questions, that they're so deftly and beautifully handled. So we'll jump into Job here. And then if you're on your way past Psalms, you can put a finger there. We'll get there in a little bit. So Job 35, 5, and I'll give you guys a second to get there. So Job has been berated by his three friends. Elihu is waiting to patiently as he's the youngest. So finally at Job 35, 5, he says, "Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you." And I actually wasn't planning to put this in my message, but I find the reference to the heavens or the clouds kind of deftly handled, because it highlights the kind of the absurdity of God, or not God, excuse me, Job's prose. That, you know, is he complaining because he lacks status? Is it because he wants to be as high as the clouds? The clouds are just clouds. They float around. They're accumulation of moisture. But, you know, and I don't think Job is wanting covetously or jealously in that perspective. But it, again, if you understand that there is an order and a magnificence to all this, then we can have faith when we don't have complete understanding. And right when we look up past the clouds, we can see the world, the galaxy, the universe that we all live in is a reminder of God's great and wonderful power in his righteous way, and it's just as beautiful as it is magnificently vast. So then finally God answers Job, and again, tying in with this, you know, earth and creation and time, and again, this is why that God obviously had a hand in my message, that all these scriptures just come together so beautifully. So in Job 38, verse 4, that's Job 38, verse 4, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. What is the foundation of the earth? Is it the physical matter of earth itself? Is it the solar system, the Milky Way galaxy, time and space and matter itself?" And in the next scripture, or excuse me, the next verse, you know, God gives us a hint at what is referred to as the fine-tuning argument. I know Mr. Segley's spoken about it before. So in Job 38, verse 5 says, "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it?" And just quickly, that's the argument that, you know, all these things had to come into existence at the exact time. Otherwise, we wouldn't have life in the world that we know. And then jumping down a few more verses to 38, verse 12. Job 38, verse 12. "Have you commanded the morning sun since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Again, Mr. Segley had spoken recently in Greek history. You know, they believed in Helios, the sun god, you know, carried the sun on his chariot to make the sun rise and fall. And you know, as we go through time, we're going to learn things that we don't understand. And if we can have enough faith that realize our perception is limited, and if we have our faith and open enough to realize that we might not know everything, and just as Job did and learned. And last scripture here for Job is jumping down to verse 18. It says, "Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." Science has told us that the universe is still expanding. So even right now, this minute, if we could know everything in the universe, we wouldn't even know everything, and God does. And I think that is mind-boggling, is awe-inspiring, that, and I'll get here into my message, is just, that he thinks of us. So, again, as I was putting this together, I had this phrase, or I thought it was a scripture, and it's the last line of the hymn we'll sing after my message, but it's, "Who made a jewel and called it earth and gave it honored place." And I realized that was hymn 135, but it comes, the inspiration is from Psalm 147, verse 4. So we can jump to Psalms now. So we'll go to 147, verse 4. And so 147, verse 4 says, "He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names." In verse 5, "Greater is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Just as the universe is. Light years is actually a measurement of distance, not time. And again, you know, we can't even comprehend the whole universe as it is now, and it's still growing. And then last one here is Psalm 8. And this is what I was saying earlier about verses 4 and 5. You know, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And then verse 5. Yet you have made him little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And so these two stories to me really show that, you know, it's, and I didn't say this earlier, but the title of my message is Faith by Design. It's God's design that he put it there for us to have awe and be inspired, that as, you know, we enjoy modern life with all the amenities that we have, that we can look up and see everything around us and go, there was a creator, there was a designer. And that same level of care and design applies to us. So again, why am I giving this message to wrap up here? Is that in our daily struggle, we can be grateful, thankful, awed and inspired by this jewel that God has given to us on earth, and that God views us as a jewel. So brethren, as we journey through this winter season, if we are questioning as Job has, or we come to understand Christ in a new light, it's through his awe-inspiring creation that we can have faith in Christ's sacrifice, that our lives are not meaningless. We're not just dust on a speck. We aren't just hunks of flesh thrown together randomly. We have faith that we will see our Father, Designer, and Creator God at resurrection. And we are grateful that we are God's jewel, and he is mindful of us.